Parsha Shoftim, we have here in Sefer Dvarim, discusses two structures of authority that we have within the B'nai Yisrael. The Shoftim, the judges, and the Melochim, and the kings. The Parsha begins with Shoftim, Shotrim, Titin, Lecho, B'chol, She'arecha, judges and officers you should establish amongst all of your communities. And it warns and instructs about mishpat tzedek, about doing justice exactly right. And warns and instructs and encourages tzedek, tzedek, tirdof, l'man techeh, yirasha sa'aretz. You should pursue justice, justice, justice you shall pursue, so you shall live and conquer the land that Hashem has given you, inherit the land. And the psukim go on and say, ki poli mimcha davar la'mishpat. When there's a matter of justice which eludes you, you don't know, you don't understand, between this and that, you're not clear. You shall go up to the place that Hashem has chosen, to the Beit HaMikdash. You'll come to the Kohanim and the Levim and to the Shofet, to the judge that will be at that time. And you'll seek out and he will tell you the justice. And you should do it. You should do it exactly. Don't deviate from it. Yamin usmael. To the right or to the left. And then the Pasuk says, starting at Sheni, when you come to the land, Asher Hashem Rosen Lechol Rishta, Yashavtova, you shall dwell in it, Biyamart, and you will say, Osim alai melech kachol agoyim asher sviv asay. I want to appoint upon myself, this is you as a nation saying, I want to appoint upon myself a melech, a king, like all of the nations that surround me. Indeed, you should appoint for yourselves a king, that Hashem your God will choose. From the midst of your brethren you shall choose a king, not a stranger, not an outsider. And it just gives some instructions. You shouldn't have a lot of horses, so that he shouldn't take the Jewish people back to Mitzrayim. He shouldn't marry many wives that could cause his heart astray. He should not amass a tremendous amount of money, because then, this is the way many understand, then he'll be taxing and imposing the people in order to maintain his coffers. Rather, instead, he should sit on the throne with the Torah of Hashem with him, so that he will abide by it all of the time. In order that his heart should not be lifted up over his brothers. So that you should not deviate from the commandments to the right or to the left. That same expression that we had before by the Sanhedrin, that we said, you have to listen to what they say, and you're not supposed to deviate from what they say, yamin usmail, to the right or to the left. This subject of these two structures that we have in Jewish life, the structure of the Sanhedrin, of the court, and the structure of the malchus, of the king, and the relationship between these two structures is a very important and fascinating subject. You see, the subject, the idea of the melech altogether, is one which intrigued and engendered a lot of discussion amongst the Rishonim and Chazal about how it works. Because the Torah here teaches us this instruction about you come to the land, you ask for a king, this is how you should appoint a king. But when the people came to the land, and it came the point in time where they asked for a king, in fact, the reaction was very negative. We know the story that happened in the beginning of the, towards the beginning of the book of Sefer Shmuel. After Shmuel has been functioning as the Navi Hashem, leading the Jewish people, and he's gotten older, and his children are not quite what he was. So the people came, the Pasuk says, they came to Shmuel, literally paraphrasing the Parsha of the Chumash, and they said, we would like to appoint upon ourselves a king. And Shmuel was very upset, and he came to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was more upset. Hashem says, you know, it's not you, it's not you that they've abandoned, it is I that they have abandoned. And the whole Parsha, the whole episode, of the request of a king, of the giving, granting of a king, is one which comes across with very great negativity and bitterness. And we have to understand, everyone is troubled, what's going on? The Torah tells you, when you come to the land, So then, what will you do? You'll appoint upon yourselves a king. So what could be wrong? They're doing it exactly by the book. What has changed? What is missing from what the Torah, in fact, wanted? So there are those who understand that, in fact, the Torah here wasn't teaching you that you should do this. The Torah is telling you that if you do this, if you will say, that's the way the Ramban says, that the way the Torah expresses itself is sort of in a passive form, not an imperative form. Or you'll come to the land, you should appoint upon yourselves a king. No. You come to the land and you say, we want to have a king, let me tell you how to do it. Hashem can give us instructions. Just like, you know, for example, the classic example of this is, the Torah gives us mitzvahs about writing a get, about writing a divorce. Doesn't mean that it's a mitzvah for a person to write a divorce. But the Torah says in a circumstance where a person is doing it, this is what he's supposed to do. If you're asking for a king, if you want to have a king, this is how you should appoint the king. This is who you should appoint. This is what he should do. This is how he should behave. But the Torah is not necessarily telling you, I want you to do this. So when it came at the time that they wanted to do it, so it doesn't mean that, so it wasn't met with the most favorable of reactions, even though, again, it was within the scheme of things that could be done. That's one approach. And the other approach is that, broadly speaking, that, no, there is a place for a king. But the problem was, in what way the Jewish people asked for a king. And here I want to share with you an idea, very, very important idea, an idea which is very much to the core of what we've been trying to talk about over our learning of the Chumash this year, of the notions of Darchei Noyam, of the ways of pleasantness. There's a specific aspect of it that is very much brought out by what the Ran's teaching in this week's Parsha about the idea of the choosing of a Melech. The Ran writes as follows. He says, you know that Torah law addresses all kinds of things. We have ritual laws, which of course without the Torah writing them and telling us what we should do, when we should do, it wouldn't begin. We wouldn't begin indeed to speak about it. We wouldn't begin to imagine it. It's clearly min ha-shamayim. It's clearly the halachas, the mitzvahs that came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu from above. On the other hand, we have much of Torah law, which is matters that relate to mishpat, that relate to rules, adjudication of disputes and matters that will exist between one person and another person. Mishpat. And so, those matters which exist between people, we refer to them often again by the term mishpatim, and we say, you know what the difference is between a chok and a mishpat? A chok is something that it's an enigma. If Hashem didn't tell it to us, Hashem didn't tell us what to do, how to do it, we would never have figured it out for ourselves. On the other hand, mishpat, that's something which is logical and understandable, and human beings could arrive at the same conclusion. So human beings could arrive at the same conclusions that could imply that in a certain sense, the Torah law is just really to make sure, like any society would make sure, that some level of justice prevails, and even more importantly, that some level of order prevails. However, that is a very significant understatement of what the mishpat of the Torah is. Yes, it is true that there's such a thing as creating an order for society, creating an order for the world. But the mishpat that the Torah speaks about when it speaks about the Sanhedrin is something far more profound. Look, for instance, as what we speak about here in the beginning of the Parsha, Shevtim v'sheitrim titin lecha v'chol sharecha asher Hashem alaykecha noisen lach l'shvatecha v'shavtu asa mishpat tzedek. Right? So it tells us about just about proper justice and so on and so forth, and then right, you should pursue this so you'll inherit the land that Hashem your God has given you. Don't plant an asherah next to an avodah zarah tree next to the mizbeach. Don't establish a matzeva that Hashem hates. So why do we have this mitzvah right over here? So, to some degree, the Gemara says, what's the drasha? The drasha is that a person who's appoints a judge that's not just, that's not appropriate, it's like he's planting an Asherah tree. It's like he's planting an Avodah Zarah next to the Mizbeach of Hashem. That's an interesting comparison between a dishonest judge and an Avodah Zarah tree. But the idea behind this comes clearer as we progress in the parsha. Because the parsha goes on and teaches us about this notion that when you have a question, where are you supposed to go? You're supposed to go, the count of Elisa Lamoka Mashif Hashem Alakachabai. You're supposed to go to the Beit HaMikdash. And this teaches you, part of this is, we learn it also back in Parshas Mishpatim, right after Matan Torah, that the Sanhedrin was supposed to be located Eitzel HaMizbeach. The Sanhedrin was supposed to be located next to the Mizbeach. The Supreme Court chamber of the Jewish people was, the Lishkas HaGazis, was part of the temple complex, was part of the Beis HaMikdash, was part of the place, which was the place of ritual, service, worship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's an interesting connection, it's an interesting relationship. Sanhedrin are sitting there figuring out the rules, the laws to govern the people, and it's in a place of worship, a place of serving Hashem. But the idea is, because what the Sanhedrin is doing is indeed not just simply the so-called mundane task of making sure that society runs correctly, that people don't take advantage of one another. That certainly has its place, that has a function. But mishpat, as the Torah tells us elsewhere, ki ha-mishpat le-lekin, mishpat is godly. Our view of the mishpatim, of the laws, of the rules that the Torah taught us, is not that they are simply there in order to be able to maintain order within society. But our view of it is that they're there to be able to bring down Hashem's law into the society. To bring Hashem's law into our midst. That's the idea. And therefore, where do we have it? We put the Sanhedrin by the Mizbeach. We put the Sanhedrin by the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is a place where Hashem is made to reside. That's why we have only one Mikdash. It's not just a place from where we offer prayers. We have 100 shuls, right, in a 2-block radius, right, where we do that in order to have a place to come to offer prayers to Hashem. The Mikdash is more than that. On a certain level, we see a shul that way, but in the Mikdash, explicitly, it was the place of residence of Hashem. So there we define one. And there we're coming to visit Hashem Yisbarach. And therefore, the aura of the Mikdash, the nature of the Mikdash, was such that if you're trying to gain divine understanding, divine inspiration, so the Mikdash is the best place. The Ramban writes in this week's Parsha that this whole Parsha with the Sanhedrin and the Melech, full of very, very important yesodos and understanding in general, Torah and Chachamim. The Torah says when you go to the Sanhedrin, you tell them, you ask them a thing, you're not supposed to deviate from what they say. So he said, Yamin Usmal, to the right or to the left. So Rashi brings what the Sifra says, which is that Afilu Aimelacha, even if he tells you, Al Yamin Shu Smal, Al Smal Shu Yamin, even if he tells you that right is left and left is right, the Sanhedrin, you should listen to them. Why is that? If they tell you something incorrect, you should listen to them. So the Ramban has two layers of interpretation of this. The first layer, which he says, is, yes, you listen to them. Because the bottom line is, you can't have what we call anarchy, where everybody just decides for themselves what's right and what's wrong. And if I tell you, look, you listen to the Sanhedrin as long as they tell you that which is correct. What have I just done? I've made it that you listen to them whenever you feel like it. Every person ultimately will judge for themselves, and if they say, this doesn't make sense to me, this isn't right, then they're not bound to follow. So the Torah says, look, we appoint Sanhedrin, you appoint Sanhedrin, get the best people in the world, the best Chachamim, the biggest Torah scholars, and they'll consider these laws, you'll bring the questions to them, and they'll decide. Follow what they say. Presumably, of course, most of the time they're going to be right. But even if perchance they're wrong, you still have to listen to them. The law is the law. And if Hashem says, what I want you to do is what they understand I've told you to do. And that protects the community. That's one shot in the Ramban, very practical. But then the Ramban goes to a next layer. And the Ramban says, but you also have to understand that presumably they're telling you the truth. They're telling you that which is correct. Even though it appears to you that what they're telling you is right is left, and is left is right, but presumably they are telling you the truth. And the reason why we would say, why we would assume that they're indeed telling you the truth, is because they have a certain special siyata d'shmaya. This is the Sanhedrin. Those who are appointed to bring Hashem's law to the Jewish people. So you think when Hashem has this delivery system, but yes, it's not a mystical delivery system. It's a conscious, aware, intellectually studied, you know, the laws and arrive at conclusions. They don't use a crystal ball. But Hashem blesses them with siyata d'shmaya. And Rav Yehuda Halevi writes in the Kuzri that this is especially so because they're there in the place of the Mikdash. They're there in the Mokom HaMikdash, in the place of the Beis HaMikdash. So therefore, it's all part of Hashem bringing His presence down to this world. It's Hashem bringing His wisdom down to the Sanhedrin. And just as Moshe Rabbeinu, in the Midbar, in the desert, where did he go to get the word of Hashem, to continue to reveal it to the Bnei Yisrael? He went to the Mishkan. That's where Hashem continued to speak to him, to reveal the Torah to the Jewish people. So too, for the generations, the Sanhedrin would be there at the Beis HaMikdash to get further revelation from Hashem. Their role is not a simple, practical, pragmatic role. Their role is to bring some divine presence, some divine influence into the proceedings. The Melech. What happened? What did the Melech do? The Melech also has a role in the Jewish people. But the Melech's role is not nearly as mystical. It's not nearly as divine. The Melech is supposed to be appointed by the Navi. And the Melech isn't supposed to deviate from the mitzvahs of the Navi. Even Yamin Usmar, even to the right or to the left, even one iota, he's not supposed to deviate from that. However, the Melech is not a spiritual leader primarily. The Melech is an administrative leader of the people, a political leader of the people. And while he is supposed to maintain his personal integrity, he's supposed to not pursue things which would bring him back to Egypt, which would cause his heart to stray, which would cause him to become arrogant, and so on and so forth. He's supposed to cradle the Torah with him all of the days of his life. But fundamentally, the job of the Melech is to make sure that society is running okay. And we understand, says the Ran, that you know the divine rules of the Torah, which represent a certain divine truth, don't always cover everything that way. And the example which he gives is a halachic structure that the Gemara speaks of, where it says, Pa'amim, there are times, Shebezdin makin va'einshin shaloy min adin. There are times when the Bezdin will punish someone not according to the rules as written by the Torah. So what's a classic example of this? Is that, you know, in order to sometimes get the punishments as defined by the Torah to be applied by the Beis Din, you have to jump through a lot of hoops. You have to really be talented to get punished by a Beis Din. You have to do what you do in front of witnesses. They have to have warned you immediately before the action. So you can have a person who would be able to do all kinds of terrible crimes and at the same time avoid punishment by the Beis Din. Another simple way. He can come in and he can say, you know what? If you go and you look under that tree, you'll find so-and-so buried there. I killed him. We go, we look under the tree, we find so-and-so buried there. We can't do anything to this murder because there were no witnesses. It was self-incrimination. We don't give a death penalty based on that. So he can do this every Tuesday afternoon. He can come to the Bezin with a new one. And what will happen? We're not going to punish him. Our hands are tied. It doesn't fit the rules of the Torah. So that's where the Gemara says, Pamim shebezdin makin v'enchin shaloyim hadin. The Bezdin can say, you know something? Yes, it's true. According to our standard ritual book of how we do these things, he wouldn't get punished. However,
this guy is a menace. He's destroying society. We know it. We don't have a question about it. So we are able to play by our own rules. And we use the rules, the power of the king, which is an administrative power, to be able to punish. The Ran explains, while the Gemara is speaking about a Bez Din doing that, that originally, in concept, these are the two separate functions. The Sanhedrin are this spiritual, legislative body that sit before Elohim, before God, and they're there to bring God's rules down to this world. The Melech is supposed to be guided by Torah and everything else. But he knows that sometimes, in trying to create the interface between Hashem's spiritual world and this material world, sometimes it's not going to fit exactly. And while on that spiritual realm of the death penalty, this person doesn't deserve it, but on the other hand, on the practical realm of society, we may very, very much need to implement it. And so the Melech has that role. The Melech has that role. What was the problem that when the people asked for a Melech? The problem was that they said, we want a Melech l'shofteinu k'chaga, to judge us like all of the nations. Meaning that their request for a king was to supplant the Golden Messiah. That the people saw the Sanhedrin, or Shmuel HaNavi for that matter, as just being a tool and a vehicle to order their society. And therefore, Hashem said, Oy vey, look what they've done. It's not that asking for a king per se is bad, but the mandate that they sought for the king, the role that they sought for the king, they have lowered their sights from being able to see the role of the Sanhedrin and the potential of bringing Torah to bear, as bringing something divine and great down to this world. And instead they just see it as a practical matter, like the nations of the world see. And they see the Melech being able to do everything, all an earthly din, all an earthly law, in order to be able to maintain it. And that was their sin. That was their failing in asking for a king. Not asking for a king per se, but what they expected the king to accomplish. The role of the Navi, of the prophet, which preceded the Malachim. The role of the Sanhedrin in its own way, which in a certain sense shares certain qualities with the king. But ultimately what they are to do is to bring down something which is bigger than just simply a societal management process. And that is the failure of vision that the Bnei Israel had at that point in time. That's why, right, Shmuel said, Hashem said to Shmuel, it's not you that they have disdained, but it is I that they have disdained. You know that one of the Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Noach, one of the seven laws that apply to the whole world, to the Bnei Noach, is dinim, that they have a mitzvah to establish courts in order to be able to maintain law and order. One of the Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Noach. Now that is the dinim of a melech. That's the dinim of Derech Eretz. It's dinim which is mundane law, addressing mundane considerations and mundane situations, making sure that society runs in an ordered way. That's the world of Derech Eretz. The Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Noach is the world of Derech Eretz, making sure society runs properly. You're not supposed to kill, you're not supposed to steal, you're not supposed to do this, that. And make sure that there are dinim, make sure that there's a structure, a consequence, to keep the world in shape. Melech b'mishpat yamid eretz. A king through justice makes the world stand, makes the land stand. His society will stand when there's a law and order that will exist very, very much in that place. That's the classic idea of the Melech. Matan Torah, when Hashem gave the Torah to the Jewish people, when He started the process already at Morah of Shom, Sam, Loi, Chayku Mishpat, that He established for the people Chayku Mishpat, and He gave us the Torah. And remember, right after the Aseres Hadibros, right after the Ten Commandments, what do we go move on to? Well, we talk about the Mizbeach, and then we speak about Ve'ela Mishpatim, Asher Tosim L'Sneim. These are the laws He placed before them. And what we're saying there, what the Torah is doing there, is saying, Mishpat is now of a different caliber. It's of a different quality. It's no longer this practical matter that is just, you know, let's figure out how to do it. It's this divinely inspired and divinely packed manner of bringing the Mishpat, bringing the truths of Hashem, the law of Hashem, down to this world to make it into something, to sanctify it, and to fill it, indeed, with His glory and with His strength. That's the role of the Sanhedrin. And the Melech, yes, there's still a role of Derech Eretz. There's still a role of being able to make sure that, you know, you've brought down all the spiritual, but you still have to make sure that it takes a form that's going to work down here. That it's going to be able to solve the issues, that it's not going to leave, in that sense, gaping holes. However, don't just limit yourself to a world of excellent and efficient practical implementation. Make sure that you also include that element of that which you're bringing down from above. That's the separation. That's the, what do you call it? The separation of powers, you know, that you have in the Jewish society between the Sanhedrin and the Melech. Those who bring the divine law down and implement it, and those who make sure that things run. And you understand, therefore, of course, this extra important emphasis, where even as Hashem was appointing the Melech, He said, you can't deviate Yamin Usmael. What does that mean? Says Rashi, from even mitzvah kalashal Navi, means from the Gemara, even a light mitzvah that a Navi says, the king has to obey. The king cannot supplant or eclipse the structures of the spiritual guidance which exists within the Jewish people. The Navi brings the word of Hashem down. The Melech is just to make sure that society runs. So in everything he does, he has to defer. He has to make sure that he's guided by the Navi, that he's guided by the Torah. And a slight deviation will ruin it. Shaul, his first misstep in losing the kingdom was when Shmuel said to him, I'm going to meet you at that Mizbeach at such and such a time, and we're going to bring an offering together. And Shaul was looking at his watch, was getting impatient, Shmuel wasn't showing up, so he brought it by himself. At that moment, he lost the kingdom. We don't need the dramatics of the war of Amalek and so on and so forth, because he failed to defer completely to the Navi, to the Prophet, to bringing it down. So, I would like to just follow through a couple of things. So we say, this is very much related to what we speak about here. Darchinayam. The Torah is Darchei Darchinayam. The Chol Nesivei Seah Shalom. Its paths are of pleasantness. All of its ways are of Shalom, are of peace. And there's a Darchinayam, which is the Darchinayam of Derech Eretz Shekodma LaTorah, a maintenance of the world that precedes the Torah, that makes sure that society runs properly. That's very beautiful and nice and a proper way. The derech, which is supposed to be the derech towards the Eitz Chaim. Make sure that the society runs correctly. Make sure that you know how to interact in a way which works amongst people before you even go to bring the divine down. Before you go to the Gan Eden, to the tree of eternal life, to the Torah itself. There is a notion of establishing the basics before bringing down the greater element, the Sanhedrin, before bringing down the divine. There's a separation of those two. But there is also, in a sense, after the Sanhedrin, there's still the role of the Melech. And after the idea of going to the divine and to that, you know, that tremendous, tremendous place and plateau, there's a notion of, to some degree, finding its way back down into the normal way, into the Darchinayam of the universe. There's a path, and what I'm trying to explain to you is, there's a path of Darchinayam before you get to Torah. And then you get catapulted to the Torah and its teachings which are above and beyond this world. And then there's a point where now you have to somehow bring those back down. That also becomes, to some degree, the role of the Melech to help bring the rules of the Sanhedrin back down to indeed, in the greatest sense, make it work. In a certain sense, as we found this already, by the first establishment of courts, which in an interesting way to some degree played this other role. How's that? Moshe Rabbeinu was up there on Har Sinai. Moshe Rabbeinu got the word of Hashem, but to bring it to the people was a challenge. Was it just a challenge of waiting times? Everybody was sitting there waiting because they all had to stand in line for Moshe Rabbeinu to be able to give it to them. So when one studies the Psukim closely, you could look at the Netziv over there. There's more than that. There's part of what the role of the judges, those many judges that Yisrael recommended that Moshe Rabbeinu appointed, was that they would be this channel to bring the divine and to somehow make it fit, make it work, make it be implementable and usable in that sense by the people. There's a fascinating comment from the Vilna Gaon in his Perush on Mishlei. His commentary on Mishlei. Mishlei, it says, the language of the Pasuk, something like this. Do not allow your eyes to sleep, nor your eyelids to slumber. Classic double expression. Sometimes you find in poetic prose. But you know, the Gaon of Vilna, especially there in his commentary of Mishlei, never just wrote something off as a, okay, you know, find two ways to say the same thing. There's something which is additional there. And he explained that there are two levels, or two types of chacham, two types of sage wisdom. One is the person who is able to sit and understand God's word, and studies it, and imbibes it, and develops an understanding of Hashem's word. And then he says, there's another, which he calls the Dayan, judge. The judge has to take Hashem's word with all of its brilliant perfection and truth and clarity, and he has to apply it to this argument which this fellow's having with the fellow who did a plumbing job in his house. Right? Or, you know, people who had a fender bender. So that person has to not only have the vision of above, he also has to have, to some degree, the vision of below. The ability to apply Torah. Says the Gaon, that's the pasuk. Don't let your eyes sleep. That would mean the eyes, which to a certain degree will function, whether the lids are up, whether the lids are down. The person's awake. You know, I'm standing here like this. I'm awake. Right? The eyelids are in front of my eyes, but my eyes are still, in a certain sense, functioning. The eyelids are those which close the eyes from the outside. And he says that second, the first one is saying, don't allow yourself to slumber from thinking and understanding with chachma, with wisdom, the word of Hashem. And then stage two is, if you have to see a world around you, you're a dayan, you're a judge. You have to see a world around you to apply that Torah to that world. Make sure that the eyelids come up so you're able to see it, so you're able to apply Torah. You're able to apply Torah. It can't remain up there. It has to some degree be brought down. Be brought down. But when it's brought down, it's not simply more of the same of what everybody had before they went up to Har Sinai. It's not just, oh, a nice way, a good way for ordering of society. What the person's bringing down and making work in society to the extent possible is something which is built upon, infused first and foremost with the greatest measure of the divine. Derech Eretz Kodmotar. There's such a thing as a Derech Eretz which precedes the Torah. But on the other hand, after the Torah comes, after the person has understood the way of Torah, then even that Derech itself is transformed. It's never the same. It's never something which can be seen as the same, or never something which can be maintained in a sense in the same way. And I would like to just continue with an aspect which perhaps brings this out in the strongest way. When Shmuel HaNavi accepted the Jewish people's request that they should be able to have a king in place of him, so Shmuel HaNavi gave them an earful. And he said, you have to know what you're getting into here at this point in time.
He says as follows. Perek Ches in Sefer Shmuel, Pasuk Yirav. Vayayim, Shmuel said to the people who were asking him of a melech, the king. Zei mishpat ha-melech ha-shim lechalechem. This is going to be the rule of the king that rules over you. Espeneichem yikach v'samlai b'merkach. He'll take your children, your sons, and put them as part of his entourage, his wagons, his parashim, his horse riders. Ratzu his name merkach. He'll appoint them as generals over thousands or captains over fifties. To plow for him, to harvest for him. To have him in the munitions factories. That's when I say Chemika. And I'll also draft your daughters. For cooks and culinary experts and bakers. He'll take your best fields and he'll give them over to his servants to tend to. Your seeds, your vineyards. He'll take it all. Your servants, your maids. And you'll cry out about this king who's coming to take so much from you. And you'll be overwhelmed by it. And of course, these were prophetic words, which is good because Shmuel was a prophet. So he said prophetic words. What were the prophetic words? Ultimately, the kingdom of David would collapse because Shlomo HaMelech and then Rechavam taking so much from the Jewish people in terms of drafts and taxes. It was too much. They had a tax revolt. That's what caused Yeravam to break away from the rest. So that's what Shmuel warned them about. He's going to really take you. But Shmuel isn't finished. Because in fact, Shmuel still has to give his last words to Hashem. And Shmuel says to them as follows. Perek Yud Beis, 12th chapter. He says, Hinenu anuvi neged Hashem v'neged Mashiach. Please testify regarding me, opposite Hashem and his anointed. Asher mi lokachti. Whose ox did I ever take? V'chamor mi lokachti. Anybody's donkey? V'esmi ashakti, v'esmi ratzaisi. Who did I steal from? Who did I try to appease? V'miyami lokachti kaifer. From whom did I take money in exchange for a punishment? V'ali meinai v'yvashiv lachem. V'yemru, and they said, lo yashaktonu v'le ratzaisonu v'yakachti mi'adishmumi. He took nothing from us. I mean, he didn't even take a company donkey when he had to travel. Right? He did everything on his own expense, on his own way. See, I'm saying what Shmuel is doing here. I mean, I read you two selections, one after the other. They're several chapters apart. But Shmuel is saying, what you're doing now when you choose a melech, is you're choosing a different model of leadership. A melech is different than a melech. The Mishnah Pirkei Avos, in the last parak, this week's parak, says that Torah is greater than Kahuna and Malchus. So Kahuna has 24 things which go with it. Malchus has 32. And Torah has 48. What are the 24 things that go along with Kahuna? A Kohen, you give him Truma. You give him Trumas Maser. You give him Bikurim, the first fruits. You give him all kinds of things. Zerah L'chayayim B'kei. A Melech, what did Shmuel just say? You give him your daughters, you give him your sons, you give him your fields, you give him your vineyards, you give him everything. It takes all of these things. Torah, the one who has the crown of Torah, he has 48 things. What's that? He listens. He's deferential. He's modest. He attributes statements to others. He engages with others in discussion. The list of 48 things is completely different than the 24 of the kind or the 32 of the king. The 24 of the kind, the 32 king, the things which you get, which they get for themselves. Material, spiritual, material benefits which they take
from others. You sort of pay to have it. The Navi, the Keser Torah, the crown of Torah that Shmuel had, that Moshe, that the Mishnah describes there, they don't take anything. Their crown of Torah is built by self-development, by self-knowledge, by modesty and by growth, and by step after step, learning, making themselves better and better and better. Not taking things, not drawing upon the material, but instead, the crown of Torah is one which only symbolizes the person's self-sacrifice, self-development, avodah, avodah. That, indeed, is the crown of Torah. And that's the picture of Mishpat. The Mishpat of the Torah. The Mishpat HaMelucha, the Mishpat of the king, in a society where the king governs in that way, it's a society, in a sense, where you're saying we need to have law and order for each of us to survive. We need it for ourselves. We need it for ourselves. You can't have a society where everybody's pilfering and stealing and attacking one another. We need it for ourselves. And the Melech, while in a certain sense he looks out to make sure that everybody's taken care of, but he also has as his position that we're making sure everything's okay. And one of that is that he has indeed what he needs. Even in a certain sense, the Keser Kahuna, the crown of Kahuna, also to some degree goes this way. It's a material crown of its own. But the Keser Torah, the crown of Torah, is something transcendent. It doesn't bring with it anything material. It doesn't carry with it any such material benefits. The crown of Torah is nor to give, it's only to give, only to build, only to work, only to sacrifice in order to be able to, in that way, so to speak, have what's called the crown of Torah. That is the direct contrast to the Melech, the Sanhedrin. Our parsha starts with the Mishpat, and it says, we warn against Shoichat. Don't take bribes. Bribes can blind the righteous, confuse what would have other been straight and good words. Obviously, you know, bribe anybody. That's of course what's going to happen. That's the consequence. But in a sense, it's more than just the practical. It's that the dayan, the judge, is there completely not about himself. They're completely ki amishpat to bring something much higher down, very very much into this world. It's Chodesh Elul, it's the month of Elul, the month of preparation for Rosh Hashanah. In Rosh Hashanah, we refer to Hashem as Melech, King. Because we say, Melech HaMishpat, King of Justice. Hashem is coming down to judge the world. Melech, the Mishpat Yamiyaris. Hashem, the King, with justice, he makes the land stand firm. Hashem looks, judges, decides, and sets the stage for the coming year. Shem Chazal told us an unbelievable thing. They said, Dirshu Hashem, v'himatso kira'u v'yoso kara'u. Seek Hashem, and He's available. Call out Him, and He's near. Say Chazal, what does that mean? When is that? When is Hashem available? When is Hashem near? Says the Gemara, Eilu asar yamim, shadei Rosh Hashanah yamim. Refers to the 10 days from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur. Then Hashem is available, Hashem is near. So what does that mean? You've heard that already. You know that. Normally the way we perceive it is, well, you know, that's when Hashem says, okay, you know, I'm taking appointments. You know, I'll listen. I have cries, you have tshuva, you have things. I'm all ears, Rabbi Hashem, so to speak, says. But it's in truth what it is that Hashem, when He's coming to judge the world, is that Hashem is here. He's looking. He's more engaged. He's more involved. And that mishpat, lelekim, creates a presence of Hashem that at other times, when it's not Hashem's mishpat there, then it's not nearly as successful. When you bring Hashem's mishpat, or when Hashem brings His mishpat, both are the same.
Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, Hashem brings His Mishpat to the world. He looks at each and every person, everybody, everything that exists in the world. Hashem's presence is here. So it's not just a time of judgment, and therefore also this is the time when you have to make your pleas for forgiveness. But there's a tangible presence of Hashem that is here as a result. When we speak in our parsha about Hashem's Mishpat, we're not talking about Rosh Hashanah anymore. We're not talking about where Hashem steps into the world, imposes His way. We're talking about what Klal Yisrael says, you know, we can bring Hashem's Mishpat. Hashem gave us the keys to Mishpat. He taught us His Torah. And that way we're able to somehow bring Hashem's presence into the world. And when we do that, we create Behimatzah, the Yisai Karev. We get Hashem being present. We get Hashem being close. If our world of Derech Eretz is a world just of simply, come on, we're all living here in this world together. We have to be nice to each other. We have to be fair to each other. So, not bad. We would be after an improvement over much of our current situation, right? Wouldn't be bad. We'd be able to be creating a mishpat on this earth. But we shoot for greater. We know that when we bring Hashem's mishpat, then we create a whole realm of access. Access to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where we put the Sanhedrin next to the Mizbeach and we say, don't deviate from what they say, Yom Yisrael, because they're busy bringing down the word of Hashem. And so with them, Imayim Ludvaram, Imchem Ludvaram Mishpat, the Pasuk of the Rambam quote, I'm with you. When we approach life and we are trying to somehow go up there into the Luftim, go up there into the heavens and imagine Hashem's thoughts, Hashem's Torah, that's one way to get there. But the other way is to bring it down with open eyes, to bring it down, to take that Torah from the sky and to somehow make it part and parcel of our giving, of our chesed. It's not something that we take for ourselves. It's the Keser Torah, it's the crown of Torah, where indeed we're just working to bring Hashem's presence here. And as we do that, we create a greater access. Greater access to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I will just conclude with the halacha that comes from this. The halacha that comes from this is that the Gemara says that there was a choice that people would make. They would daven where they learned, and they would daven when they learned. After they learn, after they daven, they go and they learn some Torah. And the Gemara brings about those sages that would learn dafka b'nei amudei lecha v'garseh, between the pillars where they would learn. They would daven where they learned. They would daven where they learned. Because learning the Torah of Hashem is not just, again, let's figure out how we can be nice and menschlich and make, quote-unquote, a Kiddush Hashem. It's bringing Hashem's presence into our interactions. That's the possibility which is there. We don't just want to have a king. We don't just want to have an ordered society. We want to have a society which has Hashem pervade it and produce that beauty and apply that beauty. And then when we have that, the tefillah, the prayers that we offer, have a much, much closer audience. There's a much more present audience. The audience of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who we've brought into this world by bringing his mishpat down. Shani Yom Kippur, this time is the time when we wait for Hashem to come in the storm, in the whirlwind of Rosh Hashanah Din, to come and to make His way here. And then, when He's here, He's accessible. Our avoda, our task, as we prepare for Rosh Hashanah, is to bring Hashem, not wait for Him to come, but to bring the Kodesh Baruch, to bring the presence of the Mishpat of Hashem, to preclude the necessity for Him to come in with the storm, so that Be'ezus Hashem we will be able to create Behimatzah, create the Yaisa Kara, Hashem's presence, Hashem's closeness, should be accessible to us in the fullest and greatest.